Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. And we are saying goodbye to this year and welcoming a new year. And glad you're here with us to do that. We want to give thanks to the Lord. There are probably about eight families out of town from our church traveling. I think most of them are getting back tomorrow. So we want to pray for them as they travel. And we are looking today at Christ is the head of this house. Perfect companions, as we looked at Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this past year and the lessons you had for us. And Lord, we look forward with anticipation to the coming new year and what you would have in store for us for this coming year. Father, I pray for those families who are traveling, that you give them safety as they travel, as they return within the next couple of days. We pray for those who are ill, thinking of Brother Mike, and also we pray for Sister Lynn. And Father, as we begin this new theme, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. And Father, we pray that you would be the head of our homes. And we pray, Father, for anointing of your Spirit upon your servant today. And speak to our hearts, Lord, we ask. We give you thanks and praise. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about this new theme for the year, 2017, our church theme was Christ will build his church, taken from Matthew 16, verse 18, that God established the institution of the church. We look through the New Testament at the church. And now our theme for 2018, this coming new year, Christ is the head of this house. Look with me at Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And so we call upon the Lord in prayer, asking Him to establish the institution of the family as He has given His marriage and family manual. Now, it's probably a good idea, those who are getting ready to get married, to take some premarital counseling. There are handbooks for that that can be very helpful, and there's good preparation. I think many times there's probably more preparation getting a driver's license than getting a marriage license. And so we ought to take note also of the fact that there is a marriage manual, that the Word of God, the Bible, is a marriage and a family manual. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And so we're going to look at the different couples and families in the Bible through the year. As we look at these, what can we learn from them and their example to us? I often like to ask the question, how did you meet? We recently had a men's Bible study and asked them, how did you meet? And so I ask couples this question, what do you know? What do we know about the first couples? What do we know about the first marriage and family? How did the first couple meet? Was it by divine design or accident? Was it a love at first sight, or was it love that grew? Concerning love at first sight, I get different answers about that. Well, yes, it was, or maybe it was more of a love that grows. Think about this. One person put it this way. It was love at first sight, at last sight, and at every sight. Now, that's a good saying. So if your wife asks you if it was love at first sight, this might be a good reply for us husbands to give. And then this saying here, wishing you a love that grows day after day and year after year. And that's what it ought to be in the marriage and in the family, a love that grows. And so we're reminded of this, that it ought to be a love that grows. Now, as we look at this today, first of all, I want you to look at a perfect male companion. Now, he was perfect. The first companion that God made, Adam, was perfect. Now, you may ask, are you looking for Mr. Right? I'll never forget several years ago when I was teaching English, ESL camp in China, and I would ask their names, and I would get some very unique names. Well, one of the students, this was his name. I asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Mr. Right." And I was so happy now I could introduce to all the girls Mr. Right. But that was his name, Mr. Right. So that's a very interesting name, Mr. Right. And so he is, Adam was, his first of all, his home. He came from a perfect home. God was his creator and his father. And so we see in Genesis 1:27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them in his image. And God saw that all that he had made was good." Six times, as God created during the 6 days of creation, God said, "It was good. It is good. It is good." Six times he said that. But after he created male and female, on the sixth day, the final day, in chapter 1, verse 31, he pronounced it was very good. This was the crown of his creation, the creation of man and the woman. And it was very good. And we see how then, how God created man in chapter 2. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." I realize that man was created from dust, and unto dust he returns. I don't know if that's what makes us as men more dirty than but we're made of dust. We gather dust, and to dust we return. His name, he came from a perfect environment. Eden was his home. And the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. Now, Eden means delight. Delight, pleasure, or paradise. God made the perfect home, Eden. So here you have a perfect man, you have a perfect home. So we see God's design in creation. And that's what we want to look at, first of all, God's design. And then secondly, we notice here his purpose. He was a ruler over his father's creation. God had a purpose for mankind. He was to rule. Look at verse 26. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." That man was to rule. And then chapter 2 and verse 19. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And when he had named, and the man called each living creature, that was its name." So part of the ruling over was the idea that he would name all the animals and all the creatures. He had authority over them, that God had also given him that authority. And then secondly, he was also a caretaker of his father's garden. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, you might want to circle that word work. Work did not come after the fall. Work was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Work is not a curse. God ordained that he gave us not only that we might rule, but that we might care and work for him. Take care of the garden and work it. Work and take care of it. And then also notice that the third thing, that he gave his commands. to Adam. There was a positive command. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Look at all the trees in the garden. You can eat of all those trees. And there was no limit to those trees. But God did have a restriction. He did have a negative command. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then chapter 3, he says, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So there were two trees in the garden, in the middle of the garden, that they were not to eat of. These were restricted. And there were serious consequences for that. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. God in His love put limitations. God in His love said, this is what you can do. You know, because as parents, we love our children and we tell them not to play out in the street. Now, they can play anywhere in the yard. They can enjoy the whole yard. But we don't want them to play in the street for a very good reason. We don't want harm to come to them, for they might certainly die if they were to play in the street. And so a loving parent also puts restrictions. And so we see also the fourth thing, we see his strengths. His field or his work. We see that his power or strength. It's interesting that the Chinese character for male, we see that character right here. We see the field. And the field where God has placed the male, the man. And he is to take his strength and to work that field that God has placed him. And so that's the Chinese character for male, to work in that field where God has placed him. But we also see his weakness. It says here that it's not good to be alone. The Lord God's over all His creation, He said one thing was not good. It's not good for man to be alone. There was a need for a companion. And so God said, I will make a helper suitable, fit for him. You know, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. For Adam, no suitable helper was found. As Adam met all the animals, he named them and he called them by their name. Yet in these animals, there was not a suitable fit helper for him. Now I know that to many people say that man's best friend is a pet or a dog, man's best friend. But not even a dog or an animal was a suitable helper for man. And so we're reminded of the fact that God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And so, man's best friend is that helper that God made for him. Ought to be man's best friend. Will you find, a husband finds a wife that's suitable, that's his helper, that she ought to be his best friend. And so we see this here. Man's best friend is the helper that God made for him. And then secondly, I want you to see there's not only a perfect male companion, but there's a perfect female companion. She was perfect. Now I know some people say, well, are you looking for Miss Universe? Someone who's perfect in every way. I think that when Adam first looked at Eve, he probably thought, she is Miss Universe. She is perfect. Her home was also, she came from a perfect home. God was also her creator and father. Just as we saw this, and that all that God made was very good. But notice the difference in creation of the woman. In chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Again, we see God's creation of the woman, a special creation, taken from the rib of a man. She came also from a perfect environment. Eden was her home. Now, we're reminded of this. I like this saying here by Matthew Henry. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but she was made out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be loved. So this is a good reminder of God's intention in the creation of the woman. And then we notice also the fact that her purpose. She is also to be a ruler over the Father's creation. In 1 Timothy, we also see in chapter 5 and verse 14 that she is to manage their home. She was a manager of her home. Now, this does not mean that she cannot work outside of the home, but that she has a nesting instinct to take care of that home. I'm sure if you were to look at a bachelor's apartment compared to a bachelorette's apartment, generally speaking, a man may have a messy cave, but a woman has a good housekeeping home. If you were to compare the bachelor's apartment to the bachelorette's apartment, you would see a difference, I'm quite sure. Notice also the fact that her commands were the same. Positive commands that she could eat of any of those fruit, of any of those trees, but also the negative command, which Adam was to instruct her on. And then notice the fact of the serious consequence. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And so she was a perfect companion. Notice also her strengths, her graceful walk, her beauty. I think it's interesting, the Chinese character for female, it looks like a gracefully walking woman. She gracefully walks. The beauty of her as she walks. I don't know, maybe this is the rib here, the spare rib that he used to create her. I don't know, maybe this is the rib. But from the woman, we see the beauty and the gracefulness that God had created in the woman. But we also notice that her weakness, not as strong physically. Generally speaking, that 1 Peter 3:7 says these words, the weaker, she is the weaker vessel. Now, we need to understand what that means. Men and women are equal. The woman is called the weaker vessel. This is a compliment. She is not less valuable. She is more fragile and in need of a strong yet loving leadership. All right? So she is a weaker vessel. Is not. She is more precious. You think of your vase that you have, how beautiful that vase is. Yet it's fragile. You have to take extra care of that vase, lest it would crack, or you would drop it and it would crack or break into pieces. And so we also see that she is also in need of a companion. In chapter 3, verse 16, your desire will be for your husband. And so we see, first of all, a male companion, a perfect male companion. We see a perfect female companion. But then we see how God brought them together. We have a married companions. You see, marriage is one man and one woman. This is God's intention. Biblical marriage, we're reminded of the fact that it's between one woman and one man. It's Adam and Eve. All right? Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. Not Madam and Eve. But it's Adam and Eve. That's God's intention. And throughout Scripture we see that marriage is intended to be one woman and one man. And even the Chinese character here, this, I learned, Nayuren. She is my inside person. She was taken outside of man. Created from within man, the Nayuren, is a term of endearment used often by the Chinese to speak of the wife. My inside person. That closeness, that intimacy. God condemns other immoral relationships. But God, as Eve's father, escorted Eve to the waiting Adam. And God performed the first marriage between Adam and Eve. As He brought the two of them together, we see God's design. It's interesting here, the happiness of that. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." I think that Adam here was trying to be poetic. Like many times, we as men fail in being poetic. Our words don't come out quite as poetic as we think of them. The Message translation puts it this way. The man said, "Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, name her woman, for she was made from man." Wow, man, woman. Now again, it wasn't as poetic as it sounds maybe to our ears. If he could, over the years, he learned to be more poetic, or he bought Hallmark cards. Today you buy Hallmark cards, guys. You can't be poetic. You buy a Hallmark card. And you have trouble saying the right words. She is a beautiful flower. He was trying to express his love and trying to express how beautiful she was. She is a beautiful flower God had made. And then we see the purpose in the marriage. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. First of all, there's the leaving of the former family, the father and the mother. God intended it to be that way. It doesn't mean we don't love or care for our parents, but God intended that there be a leaving of the parents to form a new family, number two, and there to be a cleaving to form a new family with one's mate, with one's spouse, and to become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so we come to this word here, this word cleave. They were to leave and to cleave. The word here, cleave, means to weld together like glue. And that's what it is. The bringing of two together, that they're welded together like glue. Have you ever glued two pieces of board together? If you were to, after you glue it together, it's like one piece of wood. And to tear that apart is going to tear that wood apart. So cleaving is very important. This speaks of permanence. And it's no longer I, me, mine. But instead, it is we, us, and ours. It's a whole new way of thinking. As you're married, as a child, the first words that come out of a child's mouth is mine, mine, me, me, me. But you can't go into marriage with those words. You go into marriage as us, we, are. You know, what's the best for us? It's not me, my, or I. So we cleave. That's a key word there. There's also the commands that God gave in the marriage. Be fruitful. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Be fruitful. God intended that there would be in His timing and according to His will, as we look and study these different families, we see children. They're part of that home. But also God intended that the marriage be honored. Honor that marriage. And so we see in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. But God also put His blessing upon the marriage. The presence of Christ. It's very interesting that the first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding in Cana, showing God's blessing upon a marriage, a wedding, and a marriage. That was the first miracle Jesus performed. I think it's also a good picture for us. You remember that miracle? At the beginning, they ran out of wine. They served the best wine they had, but at the end they ran out of wine. And the miracle was that God took the water, Jesus took the water, He poured it out, and that turned into wine they could drink. And they all said that this was the best. You saved the best to last. And I think that's a good picture of marriage. The best is yet to come. When you first get married, you're so much in love with each other, and you think, I couldn't love anybody more than this. But as you grow in the years to come, marriage ought to be the best is yet to come. And so that wine, that joy of marriage, it's there through Jesus Christ. And it's also a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. And so God's blessing is also upon the marriage. And then number four, I want you to see that there are divine companions. There's the marriage companions, but there are also divine companions. Notice here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we see the word, let us make man in our own image. Elohim is a plural name for God, because God is three in one. He's Trinity in unity. It's a mystery. It's hard for us to understand, hard for us to explain. But at creation was God the Father. At creation was the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit moving at creation. We see all of them part of God's plan. Because of that, we also see that marriage, the divine purpose of marriage, is also three in one. We see a triangle. If you look at this triangle with me, what do you see here? Marriage takes three. Please listen carefully to this. Marriage takes three. There's a triangle relationship. God and the husband. The husband must have a relationship with God. And the wife must have a relationship with God. And our responsibility is our relationship with God. But notice what happens. As I grow in my relationship with God, I draw closer to God. And as my wife grows in her relationship with God, she draws closer to God. And as that triangle, we also draw closer to one another. You see the picture there? Is that marriage is intended to be a relationship, our relationship with God and with each other. As we draw closer to God, we also draw closer to one another. This is a picture we have here of the marriage relationship. God's responsibilities. Christ is the head of this house. And so Ephesians 5:21, we often skip this verse, but we must not skip this verse. Look at this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before we talk about the responsibilities of the husband and the wife, this verse occurs first. We're to submit ourselves to one another. I submit myself to God. I submit myself to my sister, my wife. My wife submits herself to God. She submits herself to her brother, her husband. And so we learn this, that Christ is out of reverence for Christ. Christ is the head. And so this is the picture that we have here. And then we see the responsibilities, the husband's responsibilities. Ephesians 5, 25, 31. We need to be reminded of these. Husbands, love your wives. Now, here's the standard. Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here's our standard of love. Love as Christ loved the church. A sacrificial love. An unconditional love. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You would love and take care of your own body. You ought to take care of your wife and love her. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, or we are members of His body. And for this reason, again, we see this repeated three times in the Bible, not only in Genesis chapter 2, but here in Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Here's our standard as husbands. Here's our responsibility. And then we see here a reminder of this. Please listen to this. Husbands, please listen to this. Love your wives well. Your children are noticing how you treat her. You're teaching your sons how they should treat women. And you're teaching your daughters what they should expect from men. I think it's to be reminded of this. In our loving our wives, we're teaching also our children. We're teaching our children. And then we see the other responsibility here, the wives' responsibility. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And the wife must respect her husband. Now, we already saw the fact that we're created equal, male and female. We're created equal. But God has showed us an order that He would have us to follow. So we would be wise to follow this order, that Christ Jesus is the head of the home. He is to instruct, tells us here, that He is to guide. He instructs and He guides and empowers the husband. And then the husband is to protect, provide for the family. And the wife, as children and household in order, that this is the right order here we see, and that Jesus Christ remains the head. This is the order that God intended. But what happens many times in this world, the influence of this world, what happens is that Satan tries to be the head. Believe me, Satan attacks the home. He perverts and undermines the family. He would seek to have the wife allow Satan to have access to the children and to disempower the husband. And the husband, that he would have the household in disorder and the will of God unfulfilled. This, of course, is the wrong order. And Satan becomes the leader, the lead. So we need to take heed to this. And then number 5. We need to see that not only as married companions and divine companions, but we also see that there's a relationship, a love relationship, love companions. And that this is perfect love. Perfect love. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, we're reminded of this many times at weddings. We hear these words, but we need to be reminded of these. Maybe to put them on a plaque in our homes. Love is. Here are the positive things what love is. Love does not. Here are the negative things that love does not. Love is patient. Love is kind. Rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. There's 8 things there. Love does not. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. And there are eight things there that we're reminded of, that love does not do these things. And so we have to, every day, we need to remind ourselves to choose love. We need to choose love. As we think about that, we make that choice every day. I'm not going to keep a record of things done. Love forgives. We have to remember to choose love. I make a choice. I make a decision every day to love my wife. Love chooses. Now, weddings, vows are given before God and witnesses. A traditional wedding vow would look something like this. I take you to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. And so we're reminded of these, that these are the vows that we take when we get married at the wedding. It's also a good idea to, at anniversaries, maybe the 25 years, silver anniversary, 50 years, golden anniversary, 75 years, if you're still speaking, the diamond anniversary, all right? But every year, every anniversary is an opportunity. Well, we had an opportunity here a few months ago to celebrate two or three couples every year, celebrate their anniversary on our Friday night Bible study. And so at that time is an opportunity that we can renew our vows. Here at the end of the new year, at the end of this year, looking toward a new year, this may be a good opportunity also as we look to the family and to the marriage to renew our marriage vows and our commitments. And of course, you can write down your own words. This is just a sample of what you might say. So we renew those vows as we come to the new year. And let us remember this fact here. Martin Luther called marriage a school for character. You want to talk about discipleship. You want to talk about spiritual training. Marriage is spiritual training. You want to know how spiritual a man is, ask his wife. How spiritual is he at home? You want to know how spiritual a woman is, ask her husband. How spiritual is she at home? It's a school for character. As two people live together in holy matrimony, the experience brings out the best in them or the worst in them. And sometimes both. There are days that you have to realize I need to say I was wrong. I need to ask for forgiveness. I was at my worst today. And when the other person is not feeling so well, we need to be at our best. So it's good for us to remember this fact here. Marriage is not 50-50. Divorce is 50-50. Marriage has to be 100-100. Each one giving 100% their whole heart into the marriage. It's not splitting everything in half, but giving everything you've got. This is what marriage is intended to be. And so, as we think about this, wishing, of course, everyone a happy new year, a happy marriage as we look at this new year, and a happy home. And let us remember the fact that Christ, may Christ be the head of this house. And make that our prayer for this coming year. May we hold up our families in prayer as we begin this new year. So let's close in prayer. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes. You don't have to raise any hands, but maybe there are special needs that you have in your family, in your marriage, in your home. Maybe there's some special needs that you know that others have. Maybe we just need to be reminded of these things. Let us pray together and uphold our marriages and our families and to God in prayer. Father, I thank you as we look to this new year. We ask, may Christ become the head of this house. We ask that you would make our families and our marriage is strong. We ask that you would put a hedge about our homes and about our marriages from the attacks of the devil, from the attacks from outside. Lord, that you would build us a house that honors you, that glorifies you, that you would build a home and a marriage that glorifies you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.